Dear people, will you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. I want to read, beginning in the first verse in Colossians chapter 2, to pick up the background and what we are as we come to this verse, which I believe is a very powerful verse, in verse 15. So follow along as I begin the reading of verse 1 of Colossians chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him up from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Dear people, as we look at this verse, we found as we come down to this whole second chapter, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the church in Colossae, he's telling them about how and what has actually taken place in their salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done with them and how he had brought them about. Remember when we looked at verses, as say as verse 10 and 11, and he could say, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head of all the rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. He showed that all that they receive of what Christ did for them. And he did it on the cross. And he goes on and he tells us that in verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. What he's saying here, that because of our sins and what we did and how we lived in the world, there was a very judgment against him. It was like there was a very law that we had to get rid of it and couldn't get rid of it ourselves. And he said Christ was the one who canceled it out. And he says that in verse 14. But then he says in verse 15, how did he cancel it out? When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through himself or him. As we come to this, we find that Paul is still speaking about the fullness of Christ. In verses 13 and 14, as I read, it focused upon the complete work of redemption that was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in 13a, the fact of our forgiveness we find in 13a, the circumstances of forgiveness is 13b and verse 14. Paul now focuses upon how we have been brought to fullness in Jesus Christ. This theme was introduced in verse 10, go back. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Paul brings this out, and he says now in verse 15, he's going to pick up what he's been working towards all the way down. In verse 15, he makes it clear what took place on the cross when Christ died for his people. So we will look at verse 15 this morning. And notice as we read it again, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Now, I'm sure as we look at this, we can say, what is the apostle saying here? And something can come up in our minds and say, well, I think he's pointing to this, that, or the other thing. But I believe when we get into the idea of what Paul has here, especially back in that day, we can begin to see what Paul is saying. He says here, he gives it or describes what took place at the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This verse paints a wonderful picture of the complete work of Jesus Christ and the complete victory over the sinful world of men and angels. Here Paul is not only saying that there was victory in Christ when he rose from the dead, and that victory comes to us, but also victory over all wickedness throughout the world. Paul is describing the place of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's describing this when he says, when he had disarmed the rulers of authorities. Now, what is Paul speaking about here? Paul is saying he disarmed. Well, he says he disarmed the rulers and authorities. Who was he speaking about when he says he disarmed? Now, notice as we come down and speaking about Christ Jesus, we may believe and put in our mind that it is Christ that he's speaking of. But the first question is, and I indicated, who is the he here? The answer to this question is found in verse 12. Notice in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. Who was it? God who raised him. And so here he is the one. God has done the work here. Verse 13 says, when you were dead in your transgressions and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, meaning God, made you alive together with him, meaning Christ, having forgiven us of our sins. So Paul is saying when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he's speaking about God. It is God who made you alive together with Christ, having forgiven us all of our transgressions. It is clear that the he in verse 15 is God. This is very important, people, because there is a question of if it is God or Christ that is the focus of the action which is taking place here. But as we follow the clear statement of verse 13, we see that Paul is speaking of what God's role was in the death and resurrection of Christ. Now we speak about it. We know Christ was raised from the dead. Christ came out and Christ was victorious. And what Christ did from coming out of the grave and going into the heavens, he did that for us. But Paul is making it clear here that the Father, God himself, was the one who was working. Now, as we come to this verse, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, the word disarm here means to put off, strip off, as putting off clothing, putting off the old man, as corrupt nature. Notice how he says it. This is what we find Paul using this word and this very phrase in Colossians 3 in verse 9. If you turn over a page, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside, that is our word, since you put off the old self with its evil practices. So this is the only two places in the New Testament that this word is used and showing this. But here, God is saying here, or Paul is saying, since you have disarmed what he did, God himself, he disarmed. He stripped off. He put off. It is also used to express taking away power. That is how it is used in this verse. This is the only place, as I indicated, we find this word used, taking away power. The King James Version has the word spoiled. And also the American Standard Version has the word despoiled. Our text here, we have disarmed, meaning to remove the power. Paul is saying that God removed the power of the rulers and authorities. Notice what he says then. Notice how he put that. He said, when he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Well, what's the next question? What are these rulers and authorities? The verse says, all things were created. When we think about God and what he's done. Notice we go back to verse 16 in Colossians 1. Paul picks up rulers and authorities. Notice in verse 16, chapter 1. And it says of Christ and who he is. Let's pick it up in 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Paul is saying Christ himself is the creator of all things. And he puts in here this rulers and authorities. And I believe we can recall when we looked at this, this is not just speaking of what has taken place on the face of the earth. Not talking about governments alone. All creation, all creatures, angels and everything that was created, Christ created them, is what we find here. So Paul, when he talks about the rulers and authorities, he's talking about all things, everything. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Paul is now showing a picture that what we find in the very death of Christ and what Christ has done, everything that Christ created now is under his control. And I go a little deeper than that as we go along. So what we see here, it is the work of Christ. It is the death of Christ on the cross that stripped these rulers and authorities of their power. He completely disarmed them. Well, the question is asked, who are these rulers and authorities? And as we say this, as Paul points to this in his time and place, what was he really focused upon? The commentators look at this and they say, there's a couple of suggestions that we can have in this. He could be talking about the supernatural forces that existed in that day and also today. Supernatural forces. Remember, if you go back to 1 and 16 again, it's calling everything that was created in the heavens and even on the earth was created by him. A second one, they say, a suggestion is, that they were supernatural forces, but only seen today as ideologies and social structures. In other words, that time, they were the forces. They could have been the angels and everything, but now it's just ideas in man's mind. And all kinds of things that man bring up, and how man even creates his own religions and everything. And all this comes against God. The third one suggestion is they were supernatural and social structures then and can be also today. But most people look at and they say the third one is most likely what Paul is speaking about here. And it talks about, he shows through all the scriptures we find this. Turn back with me to Daniel chapter 10. And notice now, we'll find out that this is something that is spoken about in all through the very Bible itself. And I just have some few texts I'll bring to your mind. In Daniel chapter 10, Notice here as we read the idea and what has taken place in Daniel 10. Daniel is terrified. Daniel has a vision here. And what he says, and we'll just pick it up, you know. I'll just read the first verse in 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the message was true in one of the great conflict, but he understood the message and had an understanding of the vision. So here, in what happened to Daniel, someone is coming to speak to him. An angel, no doubt, is coming to speak to Daniel and to tell him. Now, this is one of those rulers and authorities that's even up above what we can see. You and I can't see the angels and everything that's going on. But the scriptures is clear that there is a spiritual world that we don't see, but it's real and it exists. And so Daniel goes on. Notice in verses 10 to 13, then I behold a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come to respond to your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left there with the king of Persia. So you can see in that here, Daniel is saying, and the angel is saying to Daniel, that there's a battle that was going on. I come to answer your prayer. God sent me to answer your prayer, and the king of Persia, he withstood me. So Daniel was saying here that there is a reality what is going on in the world. And there's more than what you and I can see in these days as we have before us. And how about even the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:18-23. We didn't need that turn there. But an angel of the Lord came to Joseph, appeared to him, and he told him what was going to take place. This is real. This is what we have. When we think of rulers and authorities, we're thinking, and Paul is going to show us, it's also those which are outside of what we see in a natural world. Romans 13:1. Turn there with me. Notice how the apostle again writes in Romans 13:1. How he's speaking of even you and I as men and women of faith and of those, he says, but he talks about what is taking place, what is going on the earth. Is everything moving in some kind of haphazard kind of way? Paul tells us here, no, that's not the case. Look at Romans 13:1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And he goes on, therefore, whoever resists the authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Paul is saying here, when you look around the world and you see what you have here, governments are set up. Now, all of them, they're not fine governments, but Paul says these governments were put on the earth by God. He's the one who's over them. And so you see again, we find what Paul is saying here in Colossians chapter 1, rulers and authorities, they can be also that. And we have another one in Ephesians 3:9-10. Turn there with me. I just want you to see these verses under this idea of where we are now so we can get into our mind what is really going on. Ephesians chapter 3. Here, let's begin at verse 8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages have been hidden in God, who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to his rulers rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So here when Paul takes us in Colossians chapter 2, he's saying now, what has taken place when he had disarmed rulers and authorities? Paul is speaking here the very thing that we must look at and understand what is going on. And we find these rulers and authorities, again, as I mentioned to you in chapter 1 and verse 16, for by him, that is Jesus, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones and dominions and rulers of authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Though created by Jesus Christ, we can say at this time when Paul is writing, due to the fall, these structures have become polluted, distorted, and wicked because they are in league with the devil. When man, we can say, we know that the devil was cast out of heaven. So all angels with him, they all was cast out. And what happened with these rulers and authorities there? Well, they came to earth and they began to destroy mankind. Remember, the devil showed clearly in the garden with Adam and Eve that he didn't like that God created some above him. Remember, they say he was the angel that was with God, the devil that is, and he cast them out. He raised himself up too highly, which means the wickedness had come into that angel. Now, God threw him out. But here he said, this is what really happened. Now, God himself, though he created Jesus, as I indicated, due to the fall, what happened to a large number of the holy angels in heaven? They came in league with the devil. Therefore, brethren, you and I, we must see the world and its power structures polluted by demonic beings that seek to destroy God's will in the world. And brethren, the scripture is clear with this. This is not something that somebody can get on their hobby horse and say it. Well, here we find this is what has happened. Governments standing on their own, though God created governments, they are under the very power of wicked men. Now, there may be some Christians who go up into the higher echelon of government, but on the whole, the government themselves, the entirety of it, is run by man, and run by man who is under the whole power of the rulers and authorities. And here's what the apostle says. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities. Paul says they have been disarmed. They have been stripped of their power. We must see that this means that they have no power against God and the church. They are stripped of their power. Think of the angels as they go around, the demons, I should say. And even we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came upon the scene, what was taking place? People were being overtaken by demons. Jesus came and cast out demons. They could do nothing with his power. He was the one. But this is what was going on. People didn't know why certain things would happen to one person, this man, this woman, or children, whatever the case was. But it was proved. Jesus said, it is the power that fallen angels have over mankind. And they would do all they can to destroy him. He says, but he disarmed them. He stripped them of their power. He took away their power. And notice what it says. He disarmed them, but also he made a public display of them. He made a public display of them. To make a public display means to make a spectacle of them. This is the only place, again, this word is used, just as the other word we saw. This is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. This is the picture of how Rome exposed their captives and the spoils of their victory. They had a triumphant procession of the great city or in the great city when someone had a battle and they destroyed their enemies. Paul is saying that God made a public display of the rulers and authorities. In other words, all the evil forces that is at work against him, against God and against Christ, against God's church, all of them, he made a public display of them. He made a public example of them is really what he's saying. He put them to a public shame. The picture is of Rome again, the general returning victorious from a battle with his captives bound with chains. If you saw some of the movies where you have Rome, they're coming back in, the great general coming back into Rome, and how he comes, great army coming with him. And as he come in, but this picture is not only is he coming in with his great army, he coming in with the nation that they have just destroyed behind them. It could be the king of that nation, first of all, in line. He's coming and he has him. He's chained up, showing that Rome has taken hold of him. We are the great conquerors. We have done it all. And so he comes, but behind him is a whole parade. A parade is most say, first of all, you'll find all the spoils of war on carts and everything behind, shields and everything, all their weapons first, showing that they've been disarmed. And then after that, all the gold and everything they took from this nation. And then after that, the people in chains coming up in hand. And this is a public spectacle they make. They want to show the people of Rome, look how strong and powerful we are. We have gone out again, and we have taken hold of another nation, and we totally have disarmed them. And now we make this public spectacle of him. He made a public example, is what he's saying about Jesus Christ. He put them to shame. He's talking here about now Jesus Christ on the cross. The picture we see, Paul gives of what took place when Christ was on the cross. All the wicked power structures, polluted by demonic beings, have been brought captive by Jesus Christ on the cross. The devil and the fallen angels, now demons, are fighting against God and Jesus Christ. They seek to destroy God's will in the world, but this picture shows us that they were stripped of their power. And notice how he says it, having triumphed over them through him, having triumphed over them. To lead in triumph is really what it says. It is the victory march. It is to have victor over them. It's to succeed in whatever you're doing. And this is what he says of what Christ has did. On the cross, he says, this is what have taken place. And it says, a triumph and lead through. And it all was done through him, through Jesus Christ. Some translations have through it, meaning the cross. It is believed that through him fits the context better because it includes Jesus Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. What Christ did is what's the important, not just looking at the cross alone, but what Christ accomplished on the cross. Remember that the cross for the Romans was a sign of victory. I'm quite sure you probably didn't know that too much. All you saw was that there's a cruel way to put to death those who are against the nation. It was a cross and so on. But why did they do it so wickedly? Because it was a sign, a symbol of the strength of Rome and the victory that they have. Insurrection began by some men running around. Remember Barabbas. And so we're going to show how we have taken total victory on this guy. And we put him up on a cross. We nail him there where everyone can see. And they can say, there he is. And here, Rome and its power once again has taken hold of him. But though Jesus Christ wanted to be put to death by the Jews, not by the Romans so much, and even Pontius Pilate, you know, we'll take him. It doesn't really bother me that much. But it was the very cross itself that Christ was put on. Maybe the Jews was thinking at that particular time, guess what? Put him up there so everyone can see the victory. And then we know there's nothing else left to this man. But here, And Paul says this, he says, having triumph over them through him, having triumph over them. It is on the cross, Christ's triumph. So Paul takes this whole picture of Christ on the cross and makes it a picture of victory of Christ. He is now like the great warrior coming in with his power, his entourage, and show him that he is the one who's killed and destroyed all by raising from the dead. Though he was put on a cross, put to death, he is now alive. He showed that very picture there, I turn it back to you, Rome, now and show you did nothing. I am the victor. I am the one. And Paul is saying this is what he done. Here is the triumph. Here is the very thing that took place. And now he's saying that this triumph what Christ did on the cross is actually shown towards all those principalities and powers and everything. And when he did that, Christ himself was as if on his own chariot riding in, and all these powers behind him, they're coming in as enemies. Defeated foes and can do nothing else no longer. Christ has unstripped every one of them. They can't do anything. What a marvelous picture. Marvelous sight is what he's saying here and what he shows here. And this is what you see, understand. Paul is teaching us that there is no power over Christians. Nothing is over Christians. Nothing can take the power from a Christian. Nothing has the very strength to bring a Christian down to anything or a level that he wants. Nothing can remove a Christian from his or her place in Christ Jesus. And we have victory in Jesus Christ. Nothing is able to overrule what Jesus Christ has died for us. He has defeated everything. He is, as it were, dear people, you and I who love and are truly saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, he's taken those chains off us. And I like to even show the picture this way. Christ Jesus and his mighty steed and on his chariot gone, he has all of us behind him as his phrase of war, but not those who he have actually conquered, but those he have surrendered and those he have brought out of the battle and now they up him. What a picture that is. Picture. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. And that is through him, Christ himself is the one. And it all takes place, not just one segment of what Christ has done, but he looks at his whole life and what he has done. Well, what does this mean for you and us today, dear people? How are we to look at this? Well, I believe we thought with a couple of things we could see. First of all, Christ's death was victorious. And here's a wonderful way the Apostle Paul puts that victorious action of Christ's death. He defeated the devil and sin that plagues the human race. Christ died for his people and they are truly saved from eternal death. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1. Notice, go over to Ephesians chapter 1 and notice how Paul, when he gets to this area, when he begins to talk about Christ as he moves down, notice what he says in verses 20 down to the end of the chapter. Let's look at verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, dear people, do we realize what the church is? The church is the very presence of Christ upon the earth, and the world is being able to see what Christ is doing. You can't see Christ, but look at the church and you see the power and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in his church. And this is what the apostle is saying here. Now, Paul in Ephesians, this is the very thing we see. Christ is working in his church. And you know something, dear brethren? In the world, the devil and all the fallen angels are doing all they can to destroy mankind. And they have a good job at it. But the only thing is keeping them at bay is the church. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we enter into society. And it changes. But Lord, brothers, we also know that it takes time. Sometimes the church is then taken over. Because remember, the devil wants to do all he can to destroy the very presence and power of Christ. He knows he can't beat Christ. And guess what? He knows he cannot beat a true Christian either. He knows he can do nothing with them. But if he can send those into the churches and plant lies and all kind of doctrines of demons, he can cause a church, a congregation that is, to falter and be nothing. And then a light is moved. That's the only way he can do it. So we have to understand, dear people, that this is real. Christ's death was victorious. He defeated the devil and sin and the plagues of all the human race. Christ has done what is necessary. Also, Christ's death destroyed the power of the devil and the power of spiritual wickedness over all who he died to save. No form of wickedness can come against us. Nothing and wicked can take charge of us now. Christ is in us, truly saved. No, the devil can't own you. Oh, he'll try to persuade us to not walk so close to the line of truth. But he knows he can't destroy us. So he can make us miserable for a while. He can make us feel like we're the lowest of all. He can make us ashamed of who we are and because of the way we're walking outside of Christ at that time. That's all he can do. True Christianity, a true child of God will never be moved from his or her stance. He will stand there. She will stand there. Nothing will change it. Christ is saying this is the only one who will link. But what the devil does, he tries to bring in some wickedness. The governments, he gets into governments and making wickedness. What are we hearing around the world right now? We got wars going on all over the place. Where do you think that come from? You see, I've been talking even at home. We're talking to my wife and we're talking about it. I said, we have to understand the problems of the day. It's not because some man sat down someplace and thought, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do the other thing. It's because the devil and all the fallen principalities have put in their minds, do this. How can a man be so horrible, so wicked to do some of the things that he's doing? And we see even in this country, and brethren, if you look back at the history of this country, God did something by starting this country. But look where it's going now. Politicians and those in high places, all they want to do is parade themselves. That is what the devil wanted, didn't he? He wanted to be right next to God. And so God, because of his almost his desire to take God's place, God threw him out of heaven. And we have those people right now, they think they are the great ones. And they raise themselves up. We have doctrines of demons, all kinds of different things going on. Religions, we can't even count them all. Where do they come from? They come from the devil and the fallen angels, these powers and principalities of wickedness. They bring up these religions. Oh, you know what, dear people? Sit over there and hum for a while. You'll find a wonderful sense in your whole being, and you'll find all the comfort you need. Well, you get out of there, you're still a sinner. Didn't gain anything. They tell them to follow this religion or that religion. How about social ideas too, people? How close do they come? Governments give you all these ideas that will make people or make a world, make a state, make a country better. But what they're doing is they're taking from others. They're causing more harm than they're causing good. These ideas come from people who are not in love with Christ and who look for and concern about the very good of the nation. They're only concerned about themselves. You hear right now all the stuff that's going on in this country. But you look at those who are in Washington, and if you find out, these are mostly millionaires. They went to Washington not to help the people, but to help themselves. And why? Because they have been fed doctrines of demons, social ideas, wicked ideology. Where do you think it comes into a man's mind? Or a woman's mind, for that matter. You were born a boy, but you could be a girl. No big deal there. Where do you think that comes from? The devil and his fallen angels put all this stuff in the minds of people and make them think. And the society want to say, oh, feel sorry for that person because, you know, they should have the right to be. No, you don't feel sorry for them. In that aspect, you should feel sorry for them and plead that God would, by his grace, turn that people from person or boy or girl from his or her sin. Not to say, coddle him in this wickedness. This is what it is. Brother, there's a real fight going on. The powers of the devil is working in it. And let us not turn from that for one bit. The Bible doesn't turn for it, and we shouldn't turn for it either. Oh, you know, them men, they got little ideas, but they're straight now. No, they're not. The wicked mind waxes worse and worse. If it's not changing, it's going to be worse as it goes down the line. Haven't we seen that? We can even see that in some of the people who are parading before us. Thirdly, the Christian has no reason to fear anything. We have victory in Jesus Christ. No reason to fear anything. We can and must know deep in our souls that we that are truly saved by the death of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, no fear comes to us. Nothing can move us. Now, Paul is going to go on in this chapter and for the rest of the book and tell us, okay, this is where you stand, but you've got to do something also. But here we can say, as I stay here, have no fear. Nothing can get to us. And it is clear from what Paul is saying that demons, spiritual darkness, are in the heavenly realms and the worldly authorities and in governments. Therefore, we must realize that we are in a spiritual battle. It really kind of worries me when Christians start talking in an area that almost that they can change mankind, that they could do better. All the things we see out there, they could be made better. But no, they can't. This is a spiritual battle. And Paul even tells us that. I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 10. Paul even indicates to what the chapter 6, even tells us how we have to look out and be weary of what is going on. Understanding what is the and he says, here's the very thing. What has happened to us? Look at verse 11 in chapter 6. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, brethren, we are those who say, no, sin will not reign in me. In verse 12, he goes on, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting your members of your body as sin, as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. And here Paul is saying what we see here in Colossians. What God in Christ has done for you and I who truly are in Christ, he has given us victory over the battles. We don't have to worry about whether or not we're strong enough to fight sin. Yes, we are. Paul says, do not let it reign. And that's simple. But we have to come to the place where we say, not here. And maybe that would cause us to fall to our knees and plead hard to God. Lord, you say it clearly. There is nothing that can take control over me since I am in the Christ Jesus. You own me. You are the one who cleared it. Though sin may remain, it has no power over me. And so there'd be no excuses for a Christian to say, well, I tried. No, we didn't. We didn't try. We gave in. So, brethren, this is the picture we see here. We are victorious because Christ has won the battle. Therefore, we must live as victors. Live as men and women who has what we have because what Christ has given us, we have the power to fight sin. May God bless us. May this very verse. And now from this point, Paul is going to go on and he's going to tell these Colossian brethren how they can get away from and not let all this garbage that's coming up come into the church and pull them astray. And then he's going to tell them how they should live towards one another. May God bless us in this, brethren. Let us pray. Blessed God in heaven, we thank you. And Lord, we can say with all our hearts, we need to know more and more your power and your strength working in us. But Father, we need to know also that we are the ones that truly saved by you. We have the victory and we can defeat sin in our bodies. We can be those who make our body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to you. And we pray, our Father, that you would help us to do that. Let not this word, as it were, go in and out of into one ear and out the other, but let it even be with us and we can mull over it all through this week, thinking what a great Savior we have and what he has done by even coming off the cross, coming out and being now ascended into heaven. A great entourage of victors is with him, and we are in that very train. Father, so bless us and guide us in Jesus' name we pray.